Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. You can find out more about our church on the program notes or at prairieoaksbaptist.com. Thank you so much. God bless. Let's get to the sermon. You can start turning your Bibles to 1 Chronicles if you want. Or use a device or something. 1 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament. It's wedged in there between Samuel and the Book of Kings, and it's before Job in that area. So if you needed a tool. But we've been going through some Old Testament passages that set the stage for the coming of the Messiah, right? And we saw where, right at the beginning, after man sinned, God gave a promise, speaking to the serpent, but it was to us, that one day that serpent, that deceiver, that troublemaker was going to have his skull crushed, and he would bruise, he would crush the heel of the seed of the woman. And seed became one of our key words. And then we saw where God made promise to Abraham that of his seed would come one that would bless all the families of the earth. Wide ranging. And then we jumped into the life of Moses, and we saw a couple different examples of one pointed towards a king who would be like a star, like a light, and he would bring rule over all those nations. He would bring a righteous rule to all those nations. And Moses then gave a promise on his deathbed, so to speak. He wasn't in any weakness, even though he's 120 years old. Can you imagine it? But on his last will and testament, he told the children of Israel, God will send you a prophet like me. There'll be lots of other prophets, but there will be one who is like Moses in that he will have a intimate relationship with the Lord Jehovah, that he will say everything that God once said. And so in many ways, he is surpassing even Moses, worthy of a greater glory, as the writer of Hebrews would say. And so that's where we were leaving off. And now we're moving forward about 400 years into the time of David. And we'll talk a little more about David here in a minute. But why are we talking about David? Because in the Gospels, we hear oftentimes references to David, specifically on the lips of the people when they would cry out, Jesus, son of David. They commonly called him that. There was a lot of hope and expectation in there. And just as we were talking in Sunday school today, and we were talking about how at the prophecies preceding Jesus' birth, when he was conceived and when his cousin was conceived, he will be the son of David. He will sit upon the throne of his father, David. And so, where is all that coming from? I mean, David is kind of a big deal. You know, he covers a lot of real estate in the scriptures, both history and even his own writings. And if all you know of David is what you learned in Sunday school or children's chapel, he seems pretty heroic. Now, spoiler alert, if you read the whole thing, he's pretty cringeworthy oftentimes as well. And you're kind of like, oh, goodness, what was God doing? But there's two things in that. One is that God demonstrates his great grace in that he works through sinners so that we know he will work in us and through us and for us as well. I hope you don't do all the sins that David did to demonstrate that, but he will. He will have that. And David's response to God's great grace was that he was really good at repenting. When he was confronted with his sin, when he was given advice, you need to change course, he responded really well, even to his dying days. And he praised God for his great grace and forgiveness because he was really good at repenting and experienced God's grace. But in the midst of the mess is this irrevocable promise. It is a covenant from God. And that's what we're going to look at today in 1 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it's kind of a lengthy reading, but if you're able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 15. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. It shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're just thankful for the time in your word. We thank you. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has come to cleanse us, to purge us of our sins, and to bring your light into us that we might understand your word, that we might be changed by your word. We thank you for you giving us faith to trust you, to cry out to you. And we thank you, God, for the new birth. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ who makes all that possible. We pray that he be glorified through the preaching of your word, that his name would be praised and that his works would give glory to you, and that as we ponder them, we would be changed. Pray that you do that work in Children's Chapel, Lord, and that every aspect of what we do as church would be pleasing in your sight. We love you. We need you. Forgive us of the ways we fail you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and the hero of the story, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's set the stage here. This is David. He's got it pretty good. You know, it kind of just set that stage there for you. As God explains, he says, you know, I took you from being a shepherd, from following the sheep, and I have made you king. You've defeated the enemies of Israel. You've defeated the Philistines, including their giant. You have, including your men, defeated these other giants. You have defeated the nations that are around you. He basically completed the work that Joshua started and that the judges kind of perpetuated. It's finished in David. The promised land is taken, including even the strongholds of the Canaanites, including one important Canaanite stronghold known as Jerusalem. And David makes it his capital. And in this process, he has settled. There is peace. There is prosperity. And one day, as he is going from his nice house paneled with cedar, you know, we may take that for granted because it grows as a weed in the Ozarks, but it's beautiful, isn't it? And it was a prized thing in his land. And he goes from his house of cedar, and he is going to worship, and he realizes something. God house isn't a house. It's a tent. Now, it's a nice tent, but it's a tent. It's a little underwhelming even. Because David, he'd conquered some of the neighbors, and he realized the neighbors had palaces for their gods, and they're not even real gods. Those temples were in all over, and the true God is in a tent. We've settled. Maybe God should have something better than a tent. And so I honestly think with good intentions, he is wanting to honor his God, the true God. I want to build him something permanent, a house. And because David is like this, he's like, and I want it next to my house because I want God, my neighbor. You know, I don't want it to be over on that hill over there. I want him right here. That's how he was. And so he says his plan to Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan says, basically, it seems like, you know, his first response is, well, you're on a roll. Go for it. And so he goes back home and God speaks to Nathan this message. In the vision of the night and in the audible voice of God, he speaks to Nathan. And he says, I need you to go back to David and I need you to tell him this. It's not your job to build me a house. I've never wanted a house. I've never asked for a house. That's not important. And of course, you know why. It's because God doesn't live in the tent. God just visits his people there. Right? And because his people are just pilgrims in this world, he's fine with a tent. And there's a whole bunch of symbolism that goes on with that tent that gets carried over to the New Testament when we're told by John that God put on flesh and tabernacled with us. He tented with us. Because this is just a tent. This is not your permanent body. Some of you that have had enough birthdays, you are thankful it's not your permanent residence. You've got a better one coming ahead, right? And so he's told, this is one of those places where you kind of want to know the tone of voice as God said this. You know, is he kind of like, what are you doing this for? Or is it, because it almost seems like to me that God's more honored that David wants to do this. Because David wants God to have the best. And I think that's a lesson for us in a part of our worship. Is that we want God to have the best. We don't let God have the leftovers when we give to God. We give God what's first and we give God what's best. Right? And that's what David wants. Because he knows where his, it's not of us, it's God's anyways. It belonged to him in the first place and I'm just holding it for the moment. I'm going to give it back to him. And so that's the heart there. And so I think that's what sets this up is God is indeed honored by his servant. But God has this plan going anyways, and he's going to bring David into this. And so that's where, you know, around verse 10 is where I really want to stop and focus on this. And so, David, you're not going to build me a house, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. And now, this works in English, which is good because it also works in Hebrew. But the word house has two meanings at least, right? Now, this is the house of God, right? This is a structure, physical building where we come and we worship. But that's not the only way we use the word house, even in English, much less in Hebrew. Because you also see where in English, you know, we talk about like the kings of England and kings of the past. They were known, you know, the House of Habsburg or the House of Lancaster, or the House of, you know, and you can still hear that in some of the goofy shows that people watch from the times of kings and queens and things like that. And that's kind of what God is doing here, isn't it? So if you had a dad that liked dad jokes and he'd do play on words and puns, God's doing a play on words here. You're not going to build me a house, physical structure, but I'm going to build you a house, not a physical structure. I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you a dynasty, but I'm doing more than that. And that's where we need to slow down, because I think a lot of times we read through this and we let what happens next determine what this says. And we miss out what this is saying by what we think it's saying. And so God says, so I will build you a house, verse 11, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers. That's Old Testament speak for you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven, right? Because that's wherever your fathers are. Not just buried, but they've gone to be with God. And you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons. Now, I don't think it's an accident that God used the word seed there, right? Because as we talked about in our introduction, the seed of the woman. It's supposed to ring a bell. But David's not a woman. So you're right. It's more will be explained later. But from the house of David, the seed of the woman is going to come. And the seed after you, who will be of your sons, known as the son of David, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house. And now I want you to pause for a second here, because when you read that, as the Sunday school version is, and it's nothing against Sunday school, trust me, but when you're kids, we keep things simple and that. But I think God's doing the play on words again. He said the first time, I'm going to build you a house, David. He's not referring to a physical building. He's referring to a family dynasty. This one is going to build God a house. He's going to build the family of God. Yeah. That should give you goosebumps. Because he started talking about us. Those of us who've been born again, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but by the power of God. Born again into the family of God. We're a part of his house. Church. And that's where house of God isn't just talking about the bricks of this place. It's talking about his church. Us together, worshiping, serving together. This descendant is going to build God a house. And how do I jump to that conclusion? Well, let's keep reading because there is so much going on here. He shall build me a house and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. Not I will sort of be his father. Not, you know, it'll be like I'm his father. I will be his father. Oh, again, goosebumps. This is big. And he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house, and in my house, God says, and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. So did you catch that? Did God call himself this king's father? He's going to be his son? And how many times did God use the word forever in this? When you start thinking about it, then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, this is not... I mean, David doesn't compare to this guy. Solomon doesn't hold a candle to this guy. Solomon built a house and, you know, nice temple. Didn't last. What God established through his son, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is the everlasting house. God says, this is my house, my kingdom. God will use David to build a house so that this son of David could build God a house. It has nothing to do with the temple in Jerusalem and everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with the church of God. And if you were to read the rest of chapter 17, David is just knocked on his heels and he just has a little worship service between him and God. God, I can't believe you would do this for me. And I don't think he knows the half of what God just told him. He doesn't understand the half of it. But the guys that were writing 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, as they penned it and as they compiled it, they knew how the story ended, because you look at how Chronicles goes and it ends in disaster. Because the sons of David are no longer on thrones, they're in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem is no longer the center of the universe for God's people, it's bulldozed. The word of God is no longer being proclaimed there. Instead, it's being proclaimed by prophets who are in Babylon, Ezekiel and Daniel. And so they knew, obviously, this isn't talking about Solomon, Hezekiah, or Josiah, and especially not those losers in between. This is talking about the Messiah. And so that just fueled this. So God, you've got to fulfill this promise. Somehow amongst those descendants of David, you've got to raise up a king. And you can hear their desperation when you read through the Psalms. You can hear their desperation as you go through the prophets. God, where is the promise going to be fulfilled? When will you fulfill this? It looks like it is all lost. How will you do that? And I pause and elaborate on that point, because how often do we feel the same way? God, where is the promise? When will you fulfill your word? We cry out to you day and night. I'm going to reference the Sunday school lesson again here. But in that lesson about Zacharias and Elizabeth, as it says, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. And I do think it's okay that the priest was, amongst his other duties, praying for his wife and him to have a child. Although they probably kind of lost hope in that, because that was appropriate about their age. And God didn't give miraculous births to every old couple who didn't have children. But what I think was the main thrust of his prayer was, God, when are you going to bring salvation? When will you bring the promised one? We've heard of the promises, God. And I want to take you to just a couple of them, because I'm going to reference them again later. Let's start in Amos. Amos is famous, you know, for more than cookies. Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. If you... And Amos, as he finishes his prophetic word in Amos 9:11, he says, on that day, God says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of humanity and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. Mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. God says, there's coming a whole lot better day, and it's when I bring this one who will accomplish the sure mercies of David. My sure promises of mercy to my people I gave through David. And when I do that, it's not just a little blessing, it's a big blessing. All of humanity, from every kingdom, from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every people, will come. Oh, glory. I want one more to pause and go through. Isaiah 55. And it's good stuff. And I'm just going to try to pick and choose here amongst. But he says here in Isaiah 55, I encourage you to read, jot this down and read this chapter later on. But he says, incline your ear to me and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And I will... Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it just goes on, and it's just worship And that's coming because someone's going to fulfill those mercies of David. I used that in Amos, but it's here in Isaiah. I'm going to accomplish those. My everlasting covenant. He will be a witness. He will be the prophet. He will be leader and commander for the people. He will be the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And nations who do not, even know, and you've never heard of people, they will come because of the Lord your God, because of the Holy One of Israel. And so he says, come. And so those were the kind of promises that Zechariah was claiming in the temple that day as he burned incense before the Lord. God, you made promises. Come, bring these. And so it's really appropriate that the angel would show up and say, your prayers have been heard. Your son, he's going to be the forebearer. He's going to be the guy that runs ahead and says, the Messiah is coming. Prepare the way. Prepare your hearts. The Messiah is coming. The son of David. And you know, 6 months later, same angel goes to Nazareth and talks to a virgin and says, you shall conceive of the Holy Spirit and your son will sit on the throne of his father, David. Mary, a descendant of David, seed of the woman, the virgin that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. She's going to have the son that will sit on the throne of David. And just to make sure, oh, isn't it? Give us chills. That the angel, another angel comes to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child that is in her womb, conceived of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's come to do. You shall call him Jesus. Joseph, son of David. He's a descendant of David as well. And so, you can take this one. We have those great promises. So when Jesus starts walking the earth, it happens quick. People start crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. There's blind men who cry out like it's their only hope, because it is. Jesus, have mercy on me. I think it's interesting. There is a Canaanite woman who Jesus went way out of his way to go and to be in this place. And she comes to him and says, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me and on my daughter. And he puts her off. And she doesn't give up. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And he says, I have not seen faith like this. Great is your faith. Because here's even a Gentile waiting for this son of David, and she's just the first of many. And that's why, as you know, it's funny, if you still have your thumb in Isaiah, as it finishes up, it talks about that the mountains and the trees will cry out in worship for God because of the Messiah who's come. What were the people shouting when Jesus said, if they weren't shouting, the rocks would cry out, Hosanna, the Son of David has come. Hosanna, the Son of David has come. And he came to die for us. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again to live forevermore. Because God promised that he would sit on his throne, how long? Forever. I will establish his kingdom forever. The only way that can be true is if you defeat death. And what did he do? He went through death and defeated death. And we have an empty tomb to prove it. Glory. Glory. And that's how Peter preached it in the book of Acts. He's preaching that Jesus is the Son of David. The one who has been prophesied all along. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he writes that Jesus, according to the flesh, born the Son of David, but by the resurrection proclaimed to be the Son of God. Putting those two together. And James, in Acts 15, when they come together and they're like, there are so many of these Gentiles coming. What is the explanation? What do we do? And after hearing Peter and after hearing Paul, James gets up and says, boys, we should have just listened to the Scriptures. And he quotes Amos 9:11 that I just read to you a minute ago. That God's going to raise up the tabernacle, the broken tabernacle of David, the house of David, and that all the nations are going to come to him. That's you and me. Are going to come to him. And all that's important about that reign, all the blessings. And when we get to Revelation, he is still proclaimed to be the holder of the key of David. He is still proclaimed to be the root and the offspring of David. The seed, the son of David. And here's the amazing thing on this. And this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Is that two things. God fulfills his promises. Do not doubt it. We can cry out to him and ask God to fulfill his promises. But here's the thing. To experience the blessing of those promises, we have to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have you done that? We must cry out just because we're the same as a blind beggar. Just the same as a Gentile with no claim before the throne of God, except to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And our Savior, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That we will be with him in his kingdom. And he sends us out as his house, as his family, as his kingdom workers to go beat the highways and the hedges and tell people to come. Just come.
Because the unsaved are miserable.
They're miserable. They don't have the mercy of God. But they can have it just for asking. That is God's invitation, and that is our invitation this morning. Miss Holly and John are going to come and lead us in a song. And so it's the double-edged sword of every one of my messages is these things. Is one is we must be saved. If you have not been saved, as we pray that God would stir in hearts, that we would ask for that salvation, the forgiveness of sins. But if we have been saved, then we are still to respond to the Word of God that, God, send me, work in me. Because I am a beggar that has been saved, who has received mercy just because I trusted and asked. It's that easy. Will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning?